Memoirs of the Reverend George Whitfield, Chapter 8, From the Establishment of the Church in Moorfields under Mr. Sednick and his visit through Scotland, till his departure from Edinburgh, with some letters showing his reception in that country, 1741. About this time he intended to return with all possible expedition to America. Meantime, it being inconvenient on account of the weather to preach morning and evening in Moorfields, some free grace dissenters, who stood by him closely in that time of trial, obtained the loan of a piece of ground and engaged with a carpenter to build a large temporary shed to screen the auditory from cold, and rain, which he called a tabernacle, as it was only intended to be made use of for a few months during his stay in his native country. The place fixed upon was very near the foundry, which he disliked, because he thought it looked like an erecting altar against altar. But upon this occasion, he remarks, all was wonderfully overruled, for good and for the forbearance of the gospel. A fresh awakening immediately began. Congregations grew exceeding large, and at the people's desire, I sent necessity reconciling me more and more to lay preaching for Monsignor Sednick, Harris, Seagrove, Humphreys, and some others to assist. Fresh doors were now opened to him, and invitations sent to him from many places where he had never been, at a common near Braidtree in Essex. Upwards of 10,000 persons attended. At Halstead, Dedham, Colossalshall, and Wethersfield, Colchester, Bury, and IPSWICH, the congregations were very large and much affected. Footnote. Sweet was the conversation I had with several ministers of Christ, but our own clergy grew more and more shy. Now they knew I was a Calvinist, though no doubt, as Mr. Bedford told me when going to the Bishop of London, our articles are Calvinistic. End of the footnote. At this time, also, he was strongly solicited by religious persons of different persuasions to visit Scotland. Several letters had passed between him and Monsignor Erskines, that's E-R-S-K-I-N-E-S, sometime before. Footnote. See his journals and his letters to the Reverend Mr. R. Erskine and the Reverend Mr. E. Erskine. In his last letter to Mr. E. Erskine before coming to Scotland, he writes, May 16, 1741, "This morning I received a kind letter from your brother Ralph, who thinks it's best for me wholly to join the Associate Presbytery, if it should please God to send me to Scotland. This I cannot altogether come into. I come only as an occasional preacher, to preach the simple gospel to all that are willing to hear me, of whatever denomination. I write this, that there may not be the least misunderstanding between us. I love and honor the Associate Presbytery in the bowels of Jesus Christ, but let them not be offended if in all things I cannot immediately fall in with them." To the same purpose, he writes to Mr. R. Erskine, May 23rd. End of a footnote. And he had a great desire to see them. He therefore took his passage from London to Leith, where, after 5 days, which he employed in writing many excellent letters to the orphans, etc., he arrived July 30th, 1741. Several persons of distinctions most gladly received him and would have had him preach at Edinburgh directly. But he was determined that the Reverend Monsignor Erskine's should have the first offer, and therefore went immediately to Dunfermline and preached in Mr. Erskine's meeting house. Great efforts were made to detain him at Dunfermline, and as great to keep him from preaching for and visiting the Reverend Mr. Wardlaw, who had been colleague with Mr. Ralph Erskine about 20 years, and who, as well as the Reverend Mr. Davison, a dissenting minister in England, that went along with Mr. Whitfield, were looked upon as perjured for not adhering to the solemn league and covenant. This may be new language. This was new language to him, and therefore unintelligible. But that he might be better informed, it was proposed that the Reverend Mr. Moncrief, Mr. Ebenezer Erskine, and others, members of the Associated Presbytery, should convey in a few days in order to give him further light. In the meantime, Mr. Reverend Erskine accompanied him to Edinburgh, where he preached in the Orphan House Park, field preaching being no novelty in Scotland, to a very large and affected auditory upon these words, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The next day he preached in the West Kirk and expressed great pleasure in hearing two gospel sermons from the Reverend Mr. Guesthart and the Reverend Mr. MacVictor, Vicar. And the following day he preached in the Canongate Church, where Mr. Ralph Erskine went up with him into the pulpit. According to promise, he returned with him to Dunfermline, where Mr. E. Erskine and several of the Associated Presbytery were met together. When Mr. Whitfield came, they soon proposed to proceed to business. He asked them for what purpose. They answered to discourse and set him right about church government and the solemn league and covenant. He replied they might save themselves that trouble, for he had no scruple about it, and that settling church government and preaching about the solemn league and covenant was not his plan. He then told them something of his experience and how he was led into his present way of acting. One of them in particular said he was deeply affected, and Mr. E. Erskine desired they would have patience with him, for that having been born and bred in England and never studied the point, he could not be supposed to be perfectly acquainted with it. But Mr. MacVicar insisted that he was therefore more in an inexorable, inexorable, for England had resolved most with respect to church government, and that he, being born and educated there, could not be acquainted with the matter in debate. Mr. Whitfield told him he had never made the solemn league and covenant the subject of his study, being too busy about matters which he judged of greater importance. Several replied that every pin of the tabernacle was precious. He answered that in every building there were outside and inside workers. The latter, at present, was his providence. That if they thought themselves called to the former, they might proceed in their own way, and he would proceed in his. He then asked them seriously what they would have him to do. The answer was that he was not desired to subscribe immediately to the solemn league and covenant, but to preach only for them till he had further light. He asked, why only for them? Mr. R. Erskine said, they are the Lord's people. He then asked, were no others the Lord's people but themselves? If not, and if only, were the devil's people? If not, and if others were the devil's people, they had more need to be preached to, that for his part all places were alike to him. And if the Pope himself would lend him his pulpit, he would gladly proclaim in it the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something passed about taking two of their brethren with him to England to settle a presbytery there, and then with two more to go and settle a presbytery in America. But he asked, suppose a number of independents should come and declare that after the greatest search they were convinced that independency was the right church government, and would disturb nobody if tolerated, should they be tolerated? They answered no. Soon after this, the company broke up, and Mr. M. preached upon Isaiah 21, verse 11 to 12. Watchmen, what of the night, etc., and took occasion to disclaim strongly against the ceremonies of the Church of England, and to argue. Footnote, I attended, but the good man so spent himself in the former part of the sermon, in taking against Prelacy, the common book of prayer, the Sublice, and the rose and the hat, and such like externals, that when he came to the latter part of his text to invite poor sinners to Christ, his breath was so gone that he could scarce be heard. What a pity that the last was not first and the first last. End of the footnote. That one who held communion with that church or with that backslidden church of Scotland could not be an instrument of reformation. The consequence of all this was an open breach. Mr. Whitfield retired thoughtfully and uneasy to his closet, and after preaching in the field, sat down and dined with them, and then took a final leave. Footnote. Having dropped something with persons building a Babel, Mrs. said it was a hard saying, upon which I replied, I feared it was a true one, and that they would find the Babel fall down around their ears. I was never received into their house any more. Thus was I called to make another sacrifice of my affections. But what I had met with in England made this the more easy. End of the footnote. Many waited at Edinburgh to know the issue of the conference, who were not disappointed in the event. Thither he returned, after preaching always twice, often thrice, and once 7 times a day for some weeks all together. The churches were open, but not being able to hold half the congregations, he generally preached twice a day in the orphan hospital park to many thousands. The most fashionable, as well as those of meaner ranks, attended. Footnote. Among his particular friends were the Marquis of Lothian, the Earl Leven Lord Ray, Lady Mary Hamilton, Lady Frances Gardner, Lady Jean Nemo, Lady Dirleton. End of the footnote. At some of their houses, he generally expounded every evening, and every day almost, there were new evidences of the success of his labors. Numbers of the ministers and students came to hear him, and aged, experienced Christians told him they could set their seal to what he preached. In this first visit to Scotland, he preached at Edinburgh, Glasgow, Aberdeen, Dundee, Parsley, and many other places. And in the West Country, at Kilmer, Fintry, and Belfern, two other places to which he was invited. Footnote. Among these was Cambuslang and some places in the north of Scotland. End of footnote. He did not go at this time, but having collected about £500 in money and goods for his orphans, he left Edinburgh in the latter end of October to go through Wales in his way to London. His reception, administration, and success at the principal places in Scotland will further appear from the following letters from ministers and private Christians in Scotland, representing Mr. Whitfield's reception and success there in the year 1741. At Edinburgh, one of the ministers of that city thus writes to him, April 20th, 1742, Reverend and dear sir, knowing that many are careful to inform you from time to time what passes here, I have hitherto delayed answering your most acceptable letter until I should tell you with the greatest certainty what were the blessed effects of your ministration among us, and can now assure you that they were not more surprising than lasting. I do not know or hear of any rot by your ministry, but are holding on to the paths of truth and righteousness. They seem possessed of a truly Christian spirit. Jesus is precious to their souls, and like the morning light, they are advancing with increasing brightness to the perfect day. Since you left Scotland, numbers in different corners have been awakened, many in a hopeful way. Religion in this sinful city revives and flourishes. Ordinances are much more punctually attended. People hear the word with gladness and receive it in faith and love. New meetings for prayer and spiritual conferences are established everywhere. Religious conversation has banished slander and calamity from several tea tables, and Christians are not ashamed to own their dear Lord and Master. Praise is perfected out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, and some stout-hearted sinners are captivated to the obediency of Christ. I cannot easily express with what pleasure I write these things, and doubtless, they will give you no less joy in reading them, should not these droppings of the dew of heaven encourage our faith and hope of a plenteous infusion of the Spirit, which will at once change our barren wilderness into a fruitful field? Should not this hasten your return, that we may take sweet counsel together and enter into the house
of God and company. You are often in our hearts. We long to see you face to face. May much of your great master's presence ever attend and come along with you.
Mr. George Muir, M-U-I-R, afterwards the Reverend Dr. Muir, late minister of Paisley, thus wrote to James A-I-T-K-E-N, schoolmaster of Glasgow, Edinburgh, August 8, 1743. As you desire, I have, with the assistance of Mr. Archibald Bowie, Mr. Dunn, and the sergeant, informed myself a little with respect to the numbers and situations of the praying societies in this place, which you will take as follows. They are, as near as can guess, between 24 and 30 in number, some of which will necessarily be obliged to divide by reason of too many meeting together, and that will increase the number. Among them are several meetings of boys and girls who, in general, seem not only to be growing in grace, but really increasing in knowledge. The little lambs appear to be unwilling to rest upon duties or anything short of Christ. As a young gentleman of my acquaintance told me, when under a temptation to think that he was surely seeking some imaginary refuge instead of the Savior, he was made to cry out in prayer, "Lord, I want nothing else, and will have nothing short of the very Christ of God." There are several meetings of young women who, although I never as yet visited any of them, I am informed hold on very well. The sergeant tells me that at one of those meetings on the morning of the Lord's Day, he has known them all wet with the flood of tears, melted down with the love of Christ and affection to one another for Christ's sake. I have myself been much ravished when in a meeting in the room below where some of these resort to hear them sing the Lord's praises with such melodious voices. There are numbers of young men who meet for the excellent purpose of glorifying God and promoting Christian knowledge. Amongst some of them, I have the honor to be a member. Many of them are divines who are useful in instructing the weaker sort of us, and that they endeavor to do with the greatest desire. A good number of old men, standing Christians, meet for their edification and instruction, the glory of their God being always their chief end, and are hereby often revived and very much refreshed. The generality of these sorts above mentioned do walk very circumspectly and really make it appear to the world that they have been with Jesus, which is very much evidenced in their tearful bearing reproaches for Christ's sake. And upon the whole, we hope there is such a flame kindled as shall never be extinguished. And with respect to two particular societies whereof Mr. Bowie is a member, he gave me the enclosed footnote. To Mr. Muir, Edinburgh, August 6, 1743. As you desire a short account of the two societies I am concerned in, I shall give it in a very few words. They consist of 26 or 25 members each, and, except a very few, are all persons whose concern about religion began in the late awakening. I never saw the ends of such societies answered near so well as among these. I think I may safely declare that I was never witness to so much of the real Christian exercise among any persons I have known as I have observed to my great satisfaction among most of them. It is most amazing to observe how much some of them who at their first concern were brutishly ignorant of everything good have now made such advances in knowledge that they excel those who were formerly before them. The concern about their own salvation is not only remarkable, but the abiding earnestness they show in their prayers for the increase of the Redeemer's kingdom is most desirable, and the care they show in watching over one another is one convincing evidence of their brotherly love and true Christian tenderness. I might say a good deal more, but must conclude. I am, etc., A. Bowie. End of the footnote. In writing, which you will peruse and return. This is not all. This is not all, for several country people are beginning to assemble together in little meetings to worship their God. Particularly, the sergeant informs me of one about 2 miles from this place, where several plowmen and other illiterate persons meet for the most noble ends and purposes, and are going most sweetly on, much increased in grace and knowledge, and some are daily added to their number. I am informed from the East Country, where there have been no societies since the secession, and that old canvas, 6 miles from Dunbar, many are now meeting together for social prayer and mutual conversation about matters of religion, wherein the Lord is with them of a truth. And in that place there is more eager thirsting for the word than usual, and the ministers are learning to speak with new tongues. And one of my acquaintances, who was in that place last winter, has happily been the Lord's instrument in bringing these societies, in beginning these societies. How beautiful and refreshing it is, my dear friend, to hear of so many following after the despised Jesus. Should we not take it as a token for good that young ones, instead of spending their spare hours in idle, vain, and unprofitable play, do now assemble and join in calling upon the Lord? Is it not a good sign to hear many poor, foolish virgins, instead of being employed in the vanities of the generalities of their sex, meeting together for prayer, and many prodigal youths, instead of revealing and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, now breathing after the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Oh, that the Lord would more and more exert His almighty power among us. There are several other societies for prayer near about the city, prospering very well. The Reverend Mr. M'Culloch of Cam's Bustling thus writes to Mr. Whitfield a few months after his first visit at Glasgow. As it is a matter of great joy and thankfulness to God, who sent you here and gave you so much confidence and so remarkably crowned your labors when here in Glasgow with success, so I doubt not that the following account of the many seals to your ministry in and about that city will be very rejoicing to your heart, as our glorious Redeemer's kingdom is so much advanced and the everlasting happiness of immortal souls promoted. I am well informed by some ministers and other juristic and experienced Christians that there are to the number of 50 persons already asserted in and about Glasgow, that by all that can be judged by persons of the best discerning in the spiritual things, are savingly converted by the blessing and power of God, accompanying your 10 sermons in that place, besides several others under conviction, not reckoned in this number, whose state remains as yet a little doubtful, and besides several Christians of considerable standing, who were much strengthened, revived, and comforted by means of hearing your sermons, being made to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, having obtained the full assurance of faith. Among those lately converted here are several young people who were formerly openly wicked and flagrant, or at best, but very negligent as to spiritual concerns, but are now in the way of salvation. Some young converts are yet under doubts and fears, but a considerable number of them have obtained to joy and peace through believing. Several, lately wrought upon in a gracious way, seem to outstrip Christians in a considerable standing and spiritually mindedness, and many other good qualifications, and particularly in their zeal for the conversion of others and the love of ordinances without a spirit of bigotry or party zeal. These converts by your ministry are discovered from time to time. A good many are but lately asserted that they that were not known before, which was partly occasioned by their conviction not being so strong and pungent at the first as they proved afterwards, partly by the discouragement that met with in the families where they reside, and partly by the reserved tempers of the persons themselves and their bashfulness because of their former negligence and open enormities. These things give ground to hope there may be more discovered afterwards that are not yet known. Besides these awakening, by the power of God accompanying your sermons, there are others awakened since, by means of the great visible change discovered in their former intimate acquaintances, that were then converted when they saw the change so remarkable and the effect so abiding. Young converts are exceeding active to promote the conversion of others, especially their relations and near connections, by their exhortations and letters to distant friends in the country. And there are some instances of the good effects of these endeavors. They have all a great love to one another, and all good Christians, and a great sympathy with such of their number as are under doubts and fears. Some of them, as have not received comfort by their earnest and deep concern and close attendance on the means of grace, are hereby instrumental in exciting Christians of older standing to more diligence in religion. These, dear brother, are a few hints of some of the most remarkable things as to the success of your labors at Glasgow by divine blessing. May a rich and powerful blessing give a plentiful increase to them everywhere where you come with the glad tidings of the great salvation. At Aberdeen, one of the ministers of that city thus writes to him, to a person of distinction. October 3rd, 1741. Honored sir, at your desire I shall not refuse. However much reason I may have for declining to offer my judgment or opinion in things of this nature, to acquaint you freely of what I think of the Reverend Mr. Whitfield, or rather what is the opinion of persons of more acquaintance with the good ways of God. He is, I believe, justly esteemed by all who are personally acquainted with him an eminent instrument of reviving in these declining times a just sense and concern for the great things of religion. We have of late been much employed, and a great noise has been made about the lesser matters of the law, and are now much broken in judgment about things, many of which I must own I do not understand. The cry has been and still continues loud, lo, here is Christ, and lo, there. And now the Lord has risen up this eminent instrument from a quarter whence we could not have expected it, to call us to return to him from whom, it is plain, we have deeply revolted. His being by education and profession of a different way from what I cannot but think is most justly professed among us seems to me to add no small weight to his testimony, as does also his age. The Lord by this is, as it were, attracting our eyes and attention to one who, had he been formerly of us, would doubtless, like others, be despised. And yet, I cannot but look upon it as a sad incident of a departing God, that instead of regard, he meets not only with contempt, but with opposition also, and those who ought to act in a different, very different part. Did he preach another Jesus or another doctrine, he ought justly to be rejected. But this is not the case. And yet, this very thing is advanced as an argument against him. It is said, he advances nothing new, and I allow it. This gives his friends joy. But these reverend gentlemen should mind that there are two things in gospel ordinances, purity and power. The first, in mercy, we still have in some good measure, though complaints of the want of this are very open. But the last we sadly confess the want of, and this is what attends the gospel dispensed by him. And sure I am that even the credible report of it should much endear him as to all who wish well to the interests of our dear, though too unknown, and altogether lovely Lord Jesus. His calmness and serenity under all he meets with, yea, his joy and tribulation is to me so surprising that I often think of the Lord sent him to this place in particular to teach me how to preach, and especially how to suffer. His attachment to no party, but to Christ and true grace alone, has long appeared to me a peculiar excellency in him. Christianity has been so long broken into many different sects and parties that an honest pagan might justly be at a loss, were he among us, where to find the religion of Jesus. One now appears, who loudly calls us, and whose voice the Lord seems to back with power to look into the original place where that religion we profess, surely nothing more just, nothing more reasonable. He tells us wherein the kingdom of God does consist,
And yet, how sad it is, he should be despised. Who knows, but this may be the Lord's last voice to us before he takes his kingdom from us. As to what you ask of his reception in the city, I invited him, nay, urged him to undertake this journey in consequence of a correspondency with him for more than 2 or 3 years. I did it with the concurrency of a very few. His journey was delayed till bad reports had embittered the minds of almost all against him, so that when he came, I could scarcely obtain liberty for him to preach even in the fields. All that I could do was what I had resolved long before. I gave him, with great pleasure and full freedom, my pulpit, which for that day was in the church, which our magistrates and principal people of note frequent. At once the Lord, by his preaching, melted down the hearts of his enemies, except blank and blank, so that contrary to our custom, he was allowed the same place and pulpit in the evening of that day and other church as often as he pleased. While he stayed among us in this city, he answered our expectations so much that he has not more friends in any place of its size than here, where at first almost all were against him. And the word came also with so much power that I hope several of different denominations will bless the Lord ever more that they ever heard him. And in his way from us, I saw in part and have heard more fully since what satisfies me, that this was of the Lord and for the good of many. P.S. I suppose you have heard that our magistrates waited on him while here and made him free of this place, though that is a compliment rarely paid to strangers of late. Mr. Willison, minister at Dundee, wrote as follows to his friend at Edinburgh, October 8, 1741. Honored sir, I am favored with yours, wherein you desire my thoughts of Mr. Whitfield, and an account of his labors and success with us. Although my sentiments may be little regarded by many, yet when you put me to it, I think I am bound to do justice to the character of this stranger, which I see few willing to do. I am not much surprised, though the devil and all he can influence be up in arms against the youth, seeing he makes such bold and vigorous attacks upon his kingdom and strongholds. As you, sir, to observe it to be with you, so it is with us. He is hated and spoken evil against by all the Episcopal party, and even the most of our clergy labor to diminish and expose him. That is not to be much wondered at, seeing his incessant labors for Christ and the souls is such a strong reproof to them, besides what he says publicly against the sending out of unconverted ministers and their preaching an unknown Christ. This must be galling to carnal men. I look upon this youth as raised up of God for special service and spirited for making new and singular attempts for promoting true Christianity in the world and for reviving it where it is decayed. And I see him wonderfully fitted and strengthened, both in body and mind, for going through with his projects amidst the greatest discouragements and difficulties. I see the man to be all of a piece, his life and conversation to be a transcript of his sermons. It is truly a rare thing to see so much of God about any one man, to see one so eminently for humility in the midst of applause, for meekness and patience under reproaches and injuries, for love to enemies, for desire to glorify Christ and save souls, contentment in a mean lot, acquiescing in the will of God in all cases, never fretting under any dispensation, but still praising and giving thanks for everything. It is rare to see in a man such a flaming fire for God and against sin when in the pulpit, and yet most easy and calm in conversing with men out of it, careful not to give offense to them, and yet never courting the favor of any. God has bestowed a large measure of gifts and graces upon him for the work he is engaged in, and has made him a chosen vessel to carry his name among the Gentiles and to revive his work in several of the churches. Oh, that God may order his coming to poor Scotland in such a cloudy time for the same end. And who knows, but God might be entreated if we could wrestle with him, notwithstanding all our provocations. Things appeared most unlikely in other places some while ago, where now Christ is riding in triumph, going forth conquering and to conquer. This worthy youth is singularly fitted to do the work of an evangelist, and I have been long of opinion that it would be for the advantage of the world were this still to be a standing office of the church. And seeing the Lord has stirred him up to venture his life, reputation, and his all for Christ, refuse the best benefits in his own country and run all hazards by sea and land, and travel so many thousand miles to proclaim the glory of Christ and the riches of his free grace, of which he himself is the monument, and especially seeing God has honored him to do all this with such surprising success among sinners of all ranks and persuasions, and even many of the most notorious, in awakening and turning them to the Lord. I truly think we are also bound to honor him and to esteem him highly in love for his masters and for his work's sake, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And for those who vivify and oppose him, I wish they would even notice Gallimaeus' words. Acts 5, let him alone, lest happily ye be found to fight against God. Or rather, that they would regard the Apostle Paul's words, apologizing for his going in with the uncircumcised. Acts 11, when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, what was I that I could withstand God? I have myself been witness to the Holy Ghost falling upon him and his hearers oftener than once. I do not say in a marvelous, though in an observable manner. Yea, I have already seen the desirable fruits thereof in not a few, and hope through the divine blessing on the seed sown to see more. Many here are blessing God for sending him to this country, though Satan has raged much against it. The Lord is a sovereign agent and may raise up the instruments of his glory from what churches or places he pleases, and glorifies his grace the more when he does it from those societies whence and when it could be least expected. Though Mr. Whitfield be ordained according to his education a minister of the Church of England, yet we are to regard him as one whom God has raised up to witness against the corruptions of that church, whom God is still enlightening and causing to make advances towards us. He has already conformed to us both in doctrine and worship, and lies open to light to conform to us in other points. He is thoroughly a Calvinistic and sound to the doctrines of free grace. In the doctrines of original sin, the new birth, justification by Christ, the necessity of imputed righteousness, and the operations of the Holy Ghost. These he makes his great theme, drives the point home to the conscience, and God attends it with great power. And as God has enlightened him gradually in these things, so he is still ready to receive more light, and so soon as he gets it, he is more frank in declaring it. God, by owning him so wonderfully, is pleased to give a rebuke to our intemperate bigotry and party zeal, and to tell us that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but the new creature. P.S. Many with us here are for preferring ministers according to the party that are of, but commend me to a pious, Christ-exalting, soul-winning minister, whatever be his denomination. Such are ministers of Christ sending, and of such, he saith, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, which is a rule of duty for us. Footnote. This compiler lately received a transcript from a diary of a very worthy Christian in Edinburgh who died about 2 years ago, in which are the following passages. S-A-B-B-A-T-I, August 9, 1741. What is surprising is that numbers of all ranks, all denominations, and all characters can constantly to hear him. Though his sermons abound with those truths which would be an unwelcome from the mouths of others, he is indefatigable in his work. 3 hours before noon, he appoints for people under duress to converse with him when he is much confined. Then he writes numbers of letters, and this week he is to add a morning lecture to his work. I have reason, among many others, for blessing God for sending him to this place. SABBATI, August 30, 1741. Mr. Whitfield preached Monday morning and afternoon. Tuesday forenoon in the Canongate Church. Evening in the park. And gathered 25L, 7F, 6D for the poor Highlanders. Next day he went to New Bottle and preached twice. On Thursday at Whitburn. Friday morning at TORPHICHEN. Friday evening at Linlithgow. Saturday morning and afternoon both at Falkirk. And this day he is at Erith. Tomorrow he will preach twice at Stirling, Colross. Tuesday forenoon, Dunfermline. Afternoon. Wednesday twice at Kinross. Thursday, Perth, from Friday to Monday at Dundee, Monday, Kinglassy, and come to Edinburgh on Tuesday. Blessed be God, he seldom preaches without someone or other laid under concern. Surely God has sent him to this place for good. The devil never raged more by his embassy. It is remarkable that there never was a minister, no, nor any other man, against whom the mouths of the lecherous have been more open. Since he came, I have found myself more desirous to be watchful, lest my foot slip at any time, and to guard against many things which before I thought indifferent. Thursday, October 27, 1741. Yesterday, Mr. Whitfield left this place to return to England. His departure was a great grief to many, whom the Lord had mercifully awakened under his ministry, the number of which, I believe, is very great. Mr. Whitfield alone, among about 30 young communicants that came to converse with him, found about a dozen who told him that they were first effectually touched under his ministry, and gave very good accounts of a work of God upon their souls. Some of the most abandoned wretches were brought to cry, "What shall I do to be saved?" I have often had the opportunity of conversation with him, and I think I never heard him or conversed with him, but I learned some good lesson. I do not remember to have heard one idle word drop from him in all the times I have been in company with him, and others that have been much more with him, give him the same testimony. On Tuesday last, he preached and exhorted seven times. I heard him, to my great satisfaction, the fourth time in the park. From that, he went to the old people's hospital to give them an exhortation, but indeed, I never was a witness to anything of that kind before. All the congregation, for many followed him, were so moved that very few, if any, could refrain from crying out. I am sure the kingdom of God was then come nigh unto them, and that a woe with will be unto them that sighted the offers of a Savior then made to them. From that he went to Harriet's Hospital, where a great change is wrought upon many of the boys, for there, as well as in the Maiden's Hospital, fellowship meetings were set up, which is quite new there, for the boys in the hospital were noted for the wickedest boys about town. I was with him in a private house in the evening. When he came there, he was quite worn out. However, he expounded there, which was the seventh discourse that day. And, what was very surprising, he was much fresher after he was done than at the beginning. November 29, 1741. I had agreeable accounts of some of the children who were wroth upon the ministry of Mr. Whitfield. I heard this day of a good many that I heard not of formerly, who were not only laid under concern, but seemed to have a work of grace wrought upon their hearts, appearing by a most remarkable change in their conversation and eager desires after further degrees of knowledge of the Lord's ways, which led them to attend every opportunity they can have for instruction.
SABBATI, December 6, 1741. Since Mr. Whitfield's coming here, I find Christians more free in conversation than formerly, which is a great mercy both to themselves and all about them. The experience of which I have had this past week in several places where I have been. I had occasion to see a soldier who was lately wrought upon by Mr. Whitfield's means. He seems to have come a great length in a little time, and gives a very judicious account of the Lord's dealings with his soul.
End of the footnote. The four preceding letters show the acceptableness and success of Mr. Whitfield's ministration in many of the great towns in Scotland. As to smaller places, the following extract of a letter from the Reverend Thomas Davison, his fellow traveler, to the Reverend Mr. Henry Davison of Galatia Shields, dated Colross, December 3rd, 1741, will be an agreeable specimen. Our journey to the north was as comfortable as any we had. In several places, as he came along, the Lord, I thought, countenanced him in a very convincing manner, particularly at a place called Lundie, 5 miles north from Dundee, where there is a considerable number of serious Christians who, hearing that he was to come that way, spent most part of the night before in prayer together. Although his preaching there was only in a passing way, having to ride to Dundee after it, and it was between 3 and 4 before he reached the place, yet he had scarce well begun before the power of God was indeed very discernible. Never did I see such joyous meeting in a worshiping assembly. There was nothing violent in it, or like what we may call screwing up the passions, for it evidently appeared to be deep and hearty, and to proceed from a higher spring. As a conclusion of this article concerning Mr. Whitfield's first reception and ministration in Scotland, the reader will not be displeased to see the following extract from the papers of a gentleman deceased, who was eminent for learning and knowledge of the world, and who had a general acquaintance with those who professed the greatest regard for religion. Monsignor Ebenezer and Ralph Exkin corresponded with him for 2 or 3 years and invited him to Scotland, but afterwards reflecting that if they held communion with an Episcopal minister, because a good man is a successful preacher, they could not vindicate their renouncing communion with such ministers in the Church of Scotland, they wrote to him not to come. However, on the invitation of some ministers and the people of the established church, he came and preached his first sermon in Mr. Ralph Erskine's pulpit at Dunfermline, a town 10 or 12 miles from Edinburgh on the other side of Forth. At a second visit to Dunfermline, he had a conference with all the succeeding brethren, where he honestly avowed that he was a member of the Church of England, and as he thought the government and worship of it lawful, was resolved, unless violently thrusted out of it, to continue so, rebuking sin and preaching Christ. And told them he reckoned the solemn league and covenant a sinful oath, as too much narrowing the communion of saints, and that he could not see the divine light of Presbyterianism. On this, the presbytery came to resolution to have no more to do with him, and one of them preached a sermon to show that one who held communion with the Church of England or the backslidden Church of Scotland could not be an instrument of reformation. This, however, did not hinder multitudes, both of the succeeders and established Church of Scotland, from hearing his sermons. His soundness in faith, his fervent zeal, and unwearied diligence in promoting the cause of Christ, the plainness and simplicity, the affection and warmth of his sermons, and the amazing power that had accompanied them in many parts of England and in almost all the North American colonies, joined to his meekness, humility, and true candidate and Catholic spirit, convinced them there was reason to think well of him and to countenance his ministry. Conversions had become rare. Little liveliness was to be found even in real Christians, and bigotry and blind zeal were producing anomalies and divisions and turning away the attention of good men from matters of infinitely greater importance. In this situation, an eminent preacher appears singularly qualified to awaken the secure
to recover Christians to their first love and first works, and to reconcile their affections one to another. The Episcopal clergy gave him no countenance, though some few of their people did. And in the established Church of Scotland, some of the more rigid Presbyterians would not hold communion with him on account of his connection with the Church of England, and his seeming to assume the office of an evangelist peculiar in their apprehension to the first ages of the Church, while some, who affected to be thought more sensible or more modish and polite, were mightily disaffectioned with him for preaching the Calvinistic doctrines of election, original sin, efficacious grace, justification through faith, and perseverance of the saints, and for venuing against the playhouse, dancing assembly, games of chance, haunting taverns, vanity, and extravagance in dress and laity, in behavior and conversation. Some gentlemen and ladies who went to hear him would not go a second time because he disturbed them by insisting on man's miserable and dangerous state by nature and the strictness and holiness essential to the Christian character. But upon many of his hearers in Edinburgh and on all ranks and ages, especially young people, deep impressions were made, and many of them waited on him privately, lamenting their former immoral lives or stupid thoughtlessness about religion and expressing their anxious concerns about attaining an interest in Christ and the sanctifying influences of the Spirit. In the greater part of these, the impressions have appeared to be saving from their circumstance, exemplatory conduct since that time, or from their comfortable or triumphant deaths. Many Presbyterians began to think more mildly and candidly than before of their ministers and members of the Church of England. Footnote: this year, 1741, he received the compliment of honorary burgher's tickets from the towns of Stirling, Glasgow, Paisley, and Aberdeen, and in 1742 from Irving, from 1762 from Edinburgh. End of chapter 8, having been read by Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.